Take your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 42. Now, I know we read at the beginning Genesis 43, and we're going to get there. But we need to go back and pick up the last point of Genesis chapter 42 before we get to Genesis 43. Does that sound okay? All right. So, last week we began this message on Almighty God, a harsh devotion. And this morning, we're going to look at Almighty God, a humane or a gentle devotion. And so our main lesson that we've been carrying with us is that God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life, such as the necessity for food. I don't know anybody out there that doesn't need food, and God can use miracle, can do miracles through the need that He has created in us for something to eat. Amen? He can get revival from that, and I'm so thankful. Well, I don't know if you've heard of this country music artist. Her name is Holly Dunn, and she wrote a song titled Daddy's Hands, and it was came out in 1986. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it or not, but the lyrics to the refrain go like this. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. Now, whether she meant to or not, and I don't know, I believe those lyrics not only depict earthly Father's hands, but also our Heavenly Father's hands. Sometimes they're gentle, and other times they're hard as steel. But always, they're full of the love of God for His children. And that was true for the generations of Jacob, and that is equally as true for the church family today. Chapter 42 depicts the hands of steel as God demonstrates His harsh devotion towards His backslidden people. And recall that not only is the generation of Jacob experiencing a food famine, but they're also experiencing a spiritual famine. And so God uses the famine in the land to address the spiritual famine in the family of the generations of Jacob. So God is providentially working behind the scenes, invisibly through this famine, to reconnect Joseph to his brothers and to bring about the spiritual healing that needed to take place in the family. Joseph is God's instrument, if you will. He is God's evangelist, if you will. And the thing we need to see of most importance is this is not a story about Joseph the evangelist. It's not really a story about the 10 sinful brothers, but this is the story about God moving in the hearts and minds of sinful people and how He redeems them to Himself. And so God is the prime mover here in this narrative, and He's using Joseph as His instrument of divine blessing. Now, it's a harsh devotion that Joseph delivers first and foremost, but nonetheless, he is the instrument of God's divine blessing and God's divine grace towards this dysfunctional, sinful family. And needless to say, I'm going to say it anyway, God is going to extraordinary means to draw this backslidden family, His children, back to Himself. He's going to extraordinary means to do such a work of redemption and salvation. And isn't that the truth when we look at the cross? Amen? Extraordinary means to draw His creation back to Himself, where they were always meant to be. Amen? Well, last Sunday, we learned of two ways that God is harshly devoted to the generation of Jacob. Recall these two things. God administered His divine conviction over their sin, and God administered His divine dread over their sin. And so this week, we'll look at the final one, the third of His harsh devotions, which is divine grief. And the thing we have to remember is that God loves us enough to go into the burning fire to snatch us out. And He does that sometimes in a harsh way. And so His love is behind it. Now, with that being said, how does this connect to chapter 43? Well, chapter 43 depicts the soft humane, gentle hands of God that He exhibits to these repentant sons, okay? Through His loving devotion for Joseph's brother, they go from miserable to merry. M-E-R-R-Y, all right? From miserable to merry. Revival takes place. There's spiritual renewal. There's reconciliation that dawns within this family that only God could do, could bring the events about so that they could. And so by God Almighty, sovereign will, He works out the kinks within this family. Amen? And I dare say He can do the same for our families today as well. I'm so glad He is still El Shaddai. He is still God Almighty. So let's look at this third and final point of chapter 42, and that is divine grief is God's harsh devotion towards His backslidden people. Look at verses 36 through 38 with me. And Jacob, their father, said to them, to his sons, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left." Is he the only son left? "If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." In other words, what Jacob is saying is that he would die of a broken heart. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you never abandoned us and you never forsake us. That even when we walk away from you, you never walk away from us. That once we're in the family of God, that we cannot get out of it. Not because of what we have done or will do, but because of simply what you have done and what you continue to do in your children's hearts and lives. And I'm so thankful for that. And this is that story of how you lovingly go after those who belong to you. And so we give you praise. And Father, we pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, Jacob was a man of sorrow. Did you get that? In verses 36 through 38, Jacob was a man of sorrow. You can hear his brokenheartedness in the words that he spoke. Now think about this. This man's brokenheartedness had not let up for 27 years. He has been mourning the loss and the death, what he thinks is the death of his favorite son, Joseph. He is a man who has lived with pain and agony and turmoil for 27 years. And if you count the years before that, between the wives that he had and all the conflict there, it gets even more. But he's a man of sorrow, a man of sorrow. He said, "You have bereaved me of my children." What does that sound like to you? Does it sound like to you? Because it sounds like to me, Jacob has in the back of his mind that the brothers did something to Joseph that they're not telling him. Can't prove it, but that's exactly what it sounds like to me. And he says, Joseph is no more. Now, what we know from our perspective is what? Joseph is. And he is more of a godly man than probably Jacob would have ever known him to be. Joseph's alive. He's well. He's right where God wants him to be. But Jacob thinks that he's no more. And Simeon, who was left back in Egypt, is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Now, in those words, we hear remorse and also self-pity. And I'm not blaming him for that. Don't hear me condescending comment there. This is just, we're just getting to the heart of this mind, this man, and the mind of this man, that he has been suffering under the harsh devotion of God. He has divine grief within his own life. Now, that divine grief doesn't stay with him, but it also goes out into his sons as well. He says, You would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol, that is the place of the dead. And so he has lost his favorite son from his favorite wife because of his favoritism. It made his 10 sons, the other 10 sons, jealously angry to the point of ready to murder their brother Joseph. Who are we to blame for Jacob's sorrow? Who are we to blame? Can we blame Jacob? Certainly he had a part to play in it, did he not? You show favoritism like that, what does it breed? Surely his brothers, or surely the brothers could be blamed for this, because they acted of their own accord in selling their youngest brother, their second youngest brother, into slavery. Surely they're the blame, are they not? Wait just a minute. I think that in their own way they are to blame. But really, it is the invisible hand of the Lord that has brought Joseph to Egypt. It is by God's sovereign will that Joseph would go to Egypt and become second in command for the saving of many lives. Why was Jacob a man of sorrow? Because God had made him a man of sorrow. Why? For the greater need that many lives would be saved. And I ask myself, would I ever want to be in Jacob's place? And the answer that always comes back to me is absolutely not. How about you? At least not for 27 years or so. Sometimes God deals harshly with His people for His own divine purposes and His own perfect plan. And church family, you say, well, why do bad things happen to God's people? And this is the reason why. And is it bad? Yes, you can't deny the sorrow. But in the end, we can't deny the joy either, can we? Sometimes as God's people, we must be willing to go through seasons of grief for the glory of God. Are we willing to do that? That's the question. I don't think Jacob would have been willing to do that, do you? That's why God had to do it His way. And probably the same for my life and your life. And notice that Reuben offers up his own sons as collateral, or what's the word I'm thinking? As, I guess, collateral for him to take back Benjamin. But Jacob doesn't appear to want anything to do with that plan. I imagine Jacob knows what it feels like to lose children, and I wouldn't think that he wanted his son to feel the same way, potentially. I don't know, but that's just me thinking out loud. He knew the pain of losing children, a son, and he didn't want his son Reuben to go through that same pain. And so at this point, I see that it's the entire family that possesses this divine grief. It's a matter of life and death. If we don't go, we'll die. If we do go, we may die. We may bring our father down to Sheol in brokenheartedness and sorrow. And remember what happened when God got a hold of their hearts. They were deeply convicted over what they did to their brother. And I think now they have even this kind of deep conviction over what may happen to their dad as well. God is doing something in their lives. He's moving them in a spiritual direction from the spiritual famine that was in their land. And when God moves us from spiritual famine to spiritual life, it often takes steps of painfulness to get there. And that's why we have godly grief, and that's why we have divine grief. You know, the Apostle Paul addresses this in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." Do you hear that? "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Do you recall one of the greatest poets in the history of the Bible, King David? King David had his divine conviction when Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man." This divine conviction gripped his heart, which led to divine grief and sorrow that led to genuine repentance when he had sinned against God in his murderous, adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And he writes one of the most beautiful psalms of repentance in the whole Bible. Psalm 51, we've studied that here on Sunday mornings before. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Divine grief is a gift of God's harsh devotion towards His children because it leads to repentance. Let me ask you a question. When you sin, are you sorrowful? We all should be sorrowfully convicted when we sin and offend God. And if we're not, then there is something spiritually amiss. Perhaps we are living in a spiritual famine in need of our hearts to be gripped by the hand of God and squeezed. For every backslidden Christian, this is the place that God is pushing us towards, the place of divine grief. That we would be like the prodigal son, that we would be like King David, that we would be like the sons of Jacob, the generation of Jacob, that we would be like the Corinthian congregation, that we would turn back to our Heavenly Father and confess our sins and repent in sorrow and grief and anguish. Lord, I have offended you. God is devoted to His children. Amen. God is devoted to His children, and quite often He disciplines us because He loves us, even when we have walked off the family farm. And that discipline comes in the form of these three gifts of grace: divine conviction, divine dread, and divine grief. God, now listen to me, God loves us enough to hurt us. He loves us enough to hurt us when He needs to, in order to bring us home, in order to bring us back into the circle of blessing where there is no longer a spiritual famine. Here's another question. Are you living in the land of spiritual famine? Or are you living in the land of spiritual plenty? Because I know that if you're living in the land of spiritual famine, I believe based upon God's Word, in some way, shape, or form, these three things are going to come to you: divine conviction, divine dread, and divine sorrow. It is the way that God moves His children back into His loving arms. Amen? He loves us enough to hurt us when He needs to. So, divine grief is God's harsh devotion towards His backslidden children. Little Annie had for some time been very sad, but one day she was seen to appear very happy. Her eyes sparkled once again with joy, and she seemed as though she could hardly bear the pleasure that she was feeling. "Annie, why are you so cheerful?" "It's because I'm so happy." "But why are you so happy?" "Well, I was wicked, and God was angry with me, but now He has forgiven me, and that is why I am so happy. Listen, it's been said that a Christian isn't truly happy until they're happy in the Lord. Are you happy in the Lord today, church family? Joseph's 10 brothers weren't happy in the Lord. That is obviously clear. They were wicked, despicable sinners. And God began a spiritual work of revival through their brother Joseph as God used him to administer His harsh devotion. Their hearts began to change. And then by the end of chapter 43, as we will see over the next couple of weeks, they have gone from wicked, despicable sinners to forgiven. And as a consequence, they've gone from miserable to merry. They are happy in the Lord. Don't you want to be happy in the Lord, church family? What a wonderful place to live this earthly life. And sometimes to get us happy in the Lord, He has to apply His harsh devotion, the devotion of divine conviction, divine dread, and divine grief. And then once He does that and we repent and come back to Him and seek His forgiveness, He restores us and He extends to us His humane or His gentle devotion. And that's where we pick up in chapter 43. So in chapter 43, if you'll look back at your Bibles with me, you will see in verses 1 through 14, the divine mercy of God. So in verses 1 through 14, what we see is Almighty God, His humane devotion, that is His gentle touch, through His divine mercy. So divine mercy is then God's humane, gentle devotion towards His backslidden children. Look at verses 1 through 14 with me one more time. Let me read these to you. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, but buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send out our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Verse 6, Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." A little knife in the side and twist. None of us would ever do that to our parents, would we? Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks." And perhaps it was an oversight. Now, verse 13 and 14 are very, very important here. "Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man." Verse 14, it's a prayer, if you will. "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And may He send back your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So behind the dreams, behind the loss of Joseph, behind the worldwide famine, behind the envy and jealousy of the 10 brothers, behind the favoritism of Jacob, behind the potential loss of Benjamin, behind the sins of the sons, behind the immense pain and loss that Jacob felt for 27 years, we see the soft, humane hand of God's mercy at work in this undeserving, dysfunctional family. we see the mercy of God. And mercy is, remember, is not getting what we deserve. And so we see that in their lives. We see it first as he mercifully rescues this sinful family. Why would God waste time on this despicable, sinful family? To fulfill his word, right? God would be merciful to them even though they did not deserve to have his mercy. And he has shown his mercy all the time that they have been alive and been around. Once again, we find that their food supply is running thin. You know, it's running thin, but I'm wondering about how much gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds they had. Of course, you can't live off of those things, can you? I'm not sure. Maybe they were going to give their last bit of those food supplies as well. What we do know is they were running out of food. That's what we know. They were running out of food. Their food supply was running thin. More's needed for the survival of the family, so they have to take up this issue again of whether to take Benjamin back down to Egypt or not. Jacob issues this order. He says, go, buy a little food in verse 2. Now, the question would be, which son will speak up? Which of the sons would speak up and address Jacob? Now, we know it was Judah. Of course, number one son didn't have any room to talk. Reuben, with his incestuous sin, had no room to talk. And then sons 2 and 3, Simeon and Levi. Simeon was still in Egypt, right? And Levi, if you remember their escapade of death, remember that? They didn't have a whole lot of credibility either. And son number 4, Judah, stands up then and speaks. And remember, he's not without his sins either. But he stands up and speaks. And he is a man for such a time as this. God moves Judah, the fourth son, to take the leadership position among the brothers. And as Dr. Walkey writes, Judah is the hero. How is he the hero? By the mercy of God. That's how he's the hero. By the very mercy of God. Now, also remember, Judah knows what it's like to have sons that die. Remember his two sons, and Onan, both died. And maybe this helped Jacob listen to Judah more than he would his other sons. Hey, he knows what it's like to lose sons. As Judah's heartfelt speech would take effect, Judah convinced Jacob to allow them to take Benjamin to go down to Egypt. Why? Verse 8 tells us it was a matter of life and death. Now, once all the details are worked out in verses 11 through 13, Jacob prays this prayer in verse 14. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Notice who Jacob appeals to, El Shaddai. Who is this about? God Almighty. And so he appeals to his God, who is God Almighty. Every time we go to prayer, we appeal to the same God, El Shaddai. Almighty God, God Almighty. He's not known, nor does he discern, but Almighty God's been working in his family life all along. And isn't that just like us? Sometimes we pray and we say, where are you at, God? What are you doing? Why are you so quiet? When all along, God has been mercifully working in our lives in ways that we do not know, in ways that we cannot comprehend, in ways that we probably never understand. But God is working mercifully in this family's life. I mean, it's merciful that they're all still alive. It's been all along God Almighty's mercy that has been his constant companion all of these long years of his life. It's been Almighty God's mercy that has chosen to work through Judah to bring about the redemption of many lives in the future. What are you talking about, Pastor? Judah is the father of Jesus, if you will. It's been God's mercy that has supplied his word, remember? His word at the right times and at the right places to the right people, that there is not a food famine in the land right now. Let's not be too hard on Jacob, though. We see this narrative from God's perspective, don't we? We know the end from the beginning. We know the middle and everything. But Jacob doesn't know the end from the beginning. And that's what's so wonderful for us, because it gives us a bird's eye view of how God sees things. And God's always at work doing His will, that His creation will come into conformity to it. And I'm so thankful that we are given this perspective, because it helps us to not ask the question sometimes, why do bad things happen to God's people? It helps us to know that God is mercifully working in our lives, even though we can't see Him or hear Him or understand how. Jacob, at his wit's end, devastated by the possibility of losing Benjamin, though, says these words. He prays, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man." Little does he know how much mercy God has already got going before him. And then he says these words, "And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." While he pleads for mercy from God Almighty, he prays this simple prayer, "If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And church family, that's the place, that's the merciful place where God wants every one of His children to get. It's that place in prayer where we say, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." And isn't that the most merciful thing God can do? Amen? It is. It is. And so God is working mercifully, his soft hands, if you will, in the life of this family. God was going to be merciful to Jacob in ways that he would never, ever have dreamed of. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? Aren't you thankful that right now the mercy of God is working in your life? I know I am. Caldray writes of divine mercy. Listen to this. "As a spark of fire to all the water in the sea, so no more is all the wickedness of man to the mercies and mercifulness of God." The wickedness of man is but a small spark compared to the vast ocean of the mercy of God. What are you saying, Pastor David? I'm just saying this. God has plenty of mercy to go around. Amen? Amen. And we are blessed to receive that humane, gentle devotion of God, wrapped up in His mercy, not getting what we deserve. Well, that's the first of the humane devotions, if you will. His harsh devotions, divine conviction, divine dread, divine grief, followed up by divine mercy. There's a couple more we're going to look at in chapter 43 next week. Football season is here. You are saying, "Lord, have mercy." Right? Football season is here. So football season is here. Last night, yesterday evening, Alice and Esther and I sat down and watched a football movie. It was titled Greater. Greater. You've probably watched it, or maybe at least you've heard of this movie. It is a biographical movie about the short life of Brandon Burlesworth. He was, I think it was 1994, he was a walk-on who eventually became a first-team All-American starting lineman for the Arkansas Razorbacks. All right? It's a big deal. Huge deal. It was never expected to happen to him. And what happened after his college career is that he was drafted by the NFL Colts and was going to be one of their starting linemen. But in the meantime, God had a different plan for his life. And on his way home from school, he ran head own into a tractor and trailer and was killed immediately at the age of 22. At one point in the movie, let me not fail to say this about Brandon Burlsworth. Above all things, he was a devout Christian man. Okay? Devout Christian man. And one time during a football game, their quarterback began to complain about the plays the coaches were calling. Now remember, the coaches sit really high up above the field and they look down on the field. And so Brandon walks over to the quarterback and he says, "Listen, don't worry about the plays that are being called. You only see what's in front of you, but the coaches see the whole field." And these are the words he said to him: "Trust them." Think about this. God wasn't administering mercy without considering the brother's sinfulness. God could administer mercy because the Messiah would be born thousands and thousands of years later. He would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The very sins of the 10 brothers would be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who happened to be their descendant, Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Son of God. Now, God can be merciful to us at the expense of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Even thousands and thousands of years before Jesus Christ would be born, died, and raised from the dead, God could be merciful to these 10 sons through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ would be born, He would die, and He would be raised from the dead. The brothers, and even Jacob, only saw what was right before them, like that quarterback. But really, it's God in heaven who's calling the plays, and He sees the whole field of history. Why? Because He is God Almighty, and because He is greater. Hallelujah. Now, the first thing, though, that needs to happen in anyone's life is that they need to trust Him. They need to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins. For that is the only means possible for salvation. Have you personally trusted by faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? That's the first thing that needs to happen. Don't leave this place unless that is a certainty in your heart and mind. And if you have, if you've done that, let me ask this question. Knowing that God sees the whole history of the whole field of history, and only you see what's right in front of you, are you trusting Him? Are you trusting that He knows best for you and has a plan for your life? Might not be easy, but it's still the best plan that it could ever be. It's really a matter of trust. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we want to thank You for Your harsh devotion towards us. Because it reveals to us how deeply You love us, and we thank You. And Lord, we thank You for Your humane, gentle devotion as well. That reveals Your love too. And so, Father, for all of us who have been born again of the Holy Spirit and have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and have trusted Him fully, we give You praise. We are living eternal life even now. And so it is amazing. And Father, I pray that if there's any here that have not, or hear my voice over the radio or the internet, that need to place their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. for your glory and their good. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen and amen.